This is our last episode in the series, What is the Church? Today we seek to stir your imagination and motivate your mission by reminding you of the imminent return of our Lord and King, Jesus. Hello, I'm your host, Mike Powers. Welcome to the Transformed Podcast. The Church of Jesus understands these are the last days. The imminent return of Jesus will happen in our lifetime, either by His coming for His bride, the Church, or by His coming for us in death. Either way, our reunion with Jesus is imminent, and thus we are motivated to do all we can to make disciples before He calls us to be in our home in heaven. As we seek to prepare you for your reunion with Jesus, let's listen in as Dr. Matthew Lee Smith, Director of Eagles and Leadership, shares the answer one more time to our question for the study, What is the Church?
Thank you, Father, for your love and your goodness and your grace. Thanks for just a great worship time this morning, Lord. So exciting to always be reminded that how great you are, and yet you want to be our friend. Father, thank you that every day it's you we live for. Now, Father, we're excited to hear about how you're going to come back and take us to heaven. And so, Lord, we pray, open our eyes so that we might see wonderful things from your word. Open our ears so that we might hear. And Father God, we pray, bless in all of this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen and amen. Inside your worship folder, our notes. I want to encourage you to take them out. This is one of those messages you want to take notes in, because I've put a lot extra into it. It didn't have to be this long, but I wanted you to have everything right in one place, because this is probably one of the least talked about subjects in Christianity. I don't know why. Why don't we talk about going to heaven? I said, like, what's so great about being here? Do I have an amen for that?
Amen.
I'm telling you, I was thinking about the other day, you know, in heaven there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness. We'll talk about that. And there's no more bills to pay. Just, is that enough reason to go to heaven? I mean,
amen.
Goodness gracious. No landlords, no rent, no mortgage, no, anyway. Getting a little ahead of myself, but I'm telling you, I just don't understand why we don't talk about heaven more. And so I wanted to bring this message as part of this series. We're talking about what does it mean to be the church? What is the church? Let's read off of our cards together, or you can use the screen if you'd like to. Would you read with me? Disciples of Jesus Christ, devoted to God's heart and will, focused on accomplishing His mission before He takes us to heaven. That's what we're going to talk about today, before He takes us to heaven. Hope you put that up on your mirror in some place prominent on my desk, and I've been reading it every day. The church in a sentence, that's it. Now, you need to understand, and I'm going to ask you to tell your neighbor, these are your last days. Okay, just turn to your neighbor and tell them that. These are your last days. There's a great discussion, and I was reminded as I was wandering through Acts chapter 1 again last night and typing some things into my database that Jesus told us very clearly, we talked about this, that we're not supposed to get all excited about the prophetic charts and when He's coming and what has to happen first and what has to happen later. You can read that in the early part of chapter 1. But we do have a hope. You and I have a hope of heaven. And the reality is, you don't need to worry about whether these are the last days, because these are your last days. We don't get 300 years. We're not like a redwood, okay? We're human. And if we make it to 100, you know, we get to be on the early show and get our, you know, our picture on the centenarian calendar, you know, that's great. But every birth is an announcement of a death. And so we need to focus our eyes on the prize, which is Jesus Christ. And He's coming back to take us to be with Him. So where are we going? Now, if you're filling in the blanks, you want to go, because I'm going to just run through this. You can do more reading on this your own this afternoon. But would you read with me, please, Revelation 21, 1 and 2. Let's just read it together. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea no longer existed. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride, adorned for her husband. I want you to see this verse. In these verses, I want you to notice that there's a new universe and a new earth. The old universe, the one we enjoy, that we've hardly even scratched the surface of, is going to be removed. The earth, some of you are stewards of the earth, and you're very green in your nature, and that's wonderful. I believe in it very much. But I want to tell you that we're not going to save the planet. We steward the planet for the next generation. That's true. We're not going to save the planet. The planet's going. Okay? All of this is going. Peter tells us it's all going to be dissolved with fervent heat. And we're going to get a new one, a new earth. And there's something remarkable about the new earth. What is it in these verses? What's remarkable about the new earth? El Segundo isn't going to have anything on anybody in the Midwest. Because there's no more sea. Wow. Now, when you think about heaven and earth, of course, the heavens here are talking about the universe, so it's not talking about heaven in itself. It's talking about heaven is a city. What's the city called? The New Jerusalem. It's an amazing place. 1,500 miles cube, not square, cube, 1,500 long, wide, and high. That is some skyscrapers, eh? Okay. Urban life. So we're getting it, okay? If you live in LA, you're catching on to what it is. Heaven's a city. You need to get ready for that. All of our friends who get old and move out into the hinterlands because they think that's where I see God. You'll be surprised when they get to heaven and it's a city, okay? It's just gonna be a surprise, okay? I don't know where they're gonna be. Maybe they'll be on the 477,026th story or so. I don't know how many stories you could get in 100. Oh, that's a long ways up. I don't like heights, so I'm going to still try to stay closer to the ground. Here we go. Read on with me, verse 3, because we're just kind of talking about heaven. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. By the way, just what did I say in Revelation? What is it? Everything is loud. Okay? I don't know if that's because we're all old and we need hearing aids. No, I know that's not true. Okay? Everything's loud. Okay, here we go. Read it with me. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. Did you catch this? Heaven is where God lives with His people. Now, I mean not like we know it now with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Not with the idea of omnipresence. God's going to physically live with us for all of time. That's amazing to me. Let's keep reading. What is heaven like? Well, read with me verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, and pain will exist no longer because the previous things have passed away. They're gone. Now, that first line talks about our tears from the realization that we could have done so much more. What we talked about last week. Okay? The context of that verse, and I don't have time to go into it right now, but the context of that verse is that He's going to wipe away the tears from the fact that we should have done more and we did so little. If you've ever watched Schindler's List, at the very end of the movie, Schindler is crying because he could have saved more Jews. I could have sold my watch. I could have sold my car. We are going to be like that when we step into glory and realize I could have done so much more and I did so little. In comparison, it's gonna wipe away. But then, no more death. No more death. I buried my mother, my father, my grandmother, my grandfather, my great aunt, my cousin who committed suicide. Buried them all in a 3-year period. I know death. I know death. I'm telling you, one of the best things about heaven is there's no more death. No more Bengay. No more Icy Hot. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, this is a great place. So I put in your notes, heaven's a place where there'll be no pain. Be no pain. I mean, think about that. Now, I don't know about you, but I wrestled when I was in high school. Okay? And when I wrestled in high school, I continued to wrestle in college. And I got dropped on the mat in college wrestling. And I separated some things. They gave me little yellow muscle relaxant pills and said, you'll be okay. Okay? I'm not okay. And that was 35 years ago. And I still suffer from that pain. There'll be no more pain in heaven. I'm very excited about that. Verse 5. Then the one seated on the throne said, I want you to notice. At first there was a voice, but now the one seated on the throne for sure. We know who this is, right? Look! I am making everything new. Oh, that's where you get that idea to buy a new car every year. Okay? Okay? He also said, write, because these words are faithful and true. In other words, get a record of this. This is important. And I say that heaven is a place where everything is new. Everything's new. Now, when I read lines like that, I immediately have troubles. Okay? Because if everything's new today and we get to heaven and we're there for a while, does it just keep getting new? Because it is new. It's not going to be new. Okay? It's an amazing place. Think that through for a minute. And if you want to blow your mind this afternoon, just keep thinking about the newness of heaven. Okay? Verses 6 and 7. He said to me, read with me, "It is done." Oh, I like that. I heard that once before. Where did I hear that? "It is finished" on the cross. Okay? On the cross, it's finished. In heaven, it's done. It's all finished. Gone. Done. Here we go. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give water as a gift to the thirsty from the spring of life. The victor will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." In other words, heaven is a place where God gives. God gives. Remember, "For God so loved the world that he gave." Giving and love are synonyms. You cannot love if you do not give. Synonyms. Where do we get that from? God. Read with me. Verse 8. "But the cowards, unbelievers, vile, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." In other words, heaven is a place where no pretenders reside. There are no pretenders. I'm always amazed in the worship. You know, we all look pretty good. Okay, we all look pretty good. I'm the pastor. I'm the guy people call when the lies fall apart. Right? Okay. And I've always gotten a tickle out of when people say, "Oh, so and so, man, they're great and godly Christian, and I wish my life was like theirs." And I'm thinking in the back of my head, "You should have been with me when I counseled them last week. You don't want their life at all." Okay. Okay. Life falls apart, doesn't it? Now, there's a difference between life falling apart once in a while because we're struggling in sin and the fact that we don't live it at all. Okay? We have what's called a facade. Okay? No facades in heaven. You've seen facades, right? During the Whittier quake, I was amazed at all the facades that fell down on the businesses. And you saw these old buildings from the 1900s, I mean the zeros. But they had these 20th century, you know, end of the 20th century, beautiful facade, until plop. You go, "Ooh, that's an ugly old building." Okay, what we are in the dark, D.L. Moody said, is all we are. And God knows the thoughts and the intents of our hearts, what motivates us. And he places us where we actually live. He places us for eternity based on and according to our life. Wow. So heaven, you don't have to worry about pretenders there. Okay. You see, I've dedicated my life to this. I've dedicated my life to following Jesus Christ. I've dedicated my life to helping people follow Christ. I've dedicated my life to living out the faith. I've dedicated my life to bringing people to Him so that they could be with Him forever. Many of you have done the same things. I am focused on that. So, let's talk about how do we get there. How do we get there? There's an old preacher's joke that goes something like this. A pastor with a very large congregation said, "How many of you want to go to heaven?" And only one person raised their hands. And after he figured it out, they thought that he was talking about this afternoon and they didn't want to get on the bus and go. So I was like, okay, so they weren't ready for that. Okay, but the Bible's very clear that Jesus is coming back to take us to heaven. It's very clear. And people get all confused because they start drawing these timelines and these charts. And I think it's just easier just to use the text. The text just tells you what it says. If you don't want to make it too complicated, just go back to the Bible. If you'd like to make it complicated, get a commentary. Okay? Gettysburg Address, you remember? Just a few moments. How to package peas for the USDA. 300 pages. Think that through for a minute, okay? Think that through for a minute. Now, you and I are waiting. We're waiting for Jesus. We're waiting for Jesus. And what are we waiting for? Well, we're waiting for our hope. The Bible calls it the blessed hope. Calls it the hope of His return. We are waiting for our hope. In fact, when people die, we realize something very critical. Read with me 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You want to mark it up. Read with me, please, 1 Thessalonians 4. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. Heaven, we're waiting for Jesus because he's our hope. And we need to understand that people die before he returns. This was normal in Bible days, so it's still normal today. This euphemism, fall asleep, is used by Paul frequently to talk about, the early church talked about, they fell asleep in Christ. Why? Because they weren't dead, they were alive. They just fell asleep. And so in this process, we're talking about the fact that even if a person dies in Christ, there's hope. There's the hope of heaven. We're going to talk about why in just a minute. There's the hope of heaven. There's the hope of heaven. And it seems to me interesting. It's okay to grieve when somebody dies because death separates friends. We understand that. But if you're wailing and wailing and wailing and wailing and wailing, you've missed the point. There's hope. You know that old song? Friends will be there, we have loved long ago, joy like a river around us will flow. When we get to heaven, we're going to embrace family and friends after we embrace Jesus. It's going to be so much fun when you get to heaven. You're going to walk up, and Rod, I'm going to meet my grandmother, and Grandma Grace is going to give me a big hug, and we're going to have some time. Aunt Phoebe is going to be there, sisters. And they're going to start introducing me to family members that I had never met. And then they're going to introduce me to friends of theirs that I never met. Now, if you want to have some fun, you can just think about this all afternoon. Okay? Think this through for a minute. When we work down the road a little ways and I'm with my family, okay, I can see it in my mind's eye, and we're going back several generations. And pretty soon, someone connects with somebody back there from two different family lines, we thought. And then all of a sudden, one of you is in that family line. Your whole family line's been moving along with them as we reconnect, getting bigger and bigger. And my family line's been moving along. And all of a sudden, as we're mingling about, there you are. We're related. Not only are we related in Christ, but we're related by blood. Now, that may take you a while. You may have to go all the way back to Adam or all the way back to Noah, but you're going to get there. Okay? We're all family. We're all family. That's amazing to me. This is so cool. Now, there are two things in this verse that are very important about this hope. First of all, we should not be ignorant about our hope. We should not be ignorant about our hope. We should know about our hope. We should depend upon our hope. We should be assured of our hope. We should know that Christ is coming back for us. Don't be ignorant about it. Read the Scriptures. Think about His return. Think about His return. And as I said before, we should not grieve because of our hope. We don't grieve like the... Well, it's okay to be sorrowful. Yes, I miss my father. I miss my mother. Sure. And every once in a while, grief will just come back, and I'll have just one of these, you know how it is, when grief comes back like a tidal wave, just sucks you up for a little while. Sure, we do that. But I'm not wailing, and I'm not hopeless. I'm not despondent. I have hope. I don't grieve like those who have no hope. Now, it is understandable that in the Darwinian darkness of our culture, where ancestors sprang from goo, and there's nothing but this life to live, that such is a hopelessness of life. It's understandable. Understandable that they out there have no hope. But you see, for the Christ follower, we have an amazing hope. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ, who is our life, will return for us and take us home. This is why Paul keeps saying over and over, don't grieve, don't grieve, don't grieve like them. Don't be like that. Live out my faith, Paul says. Live out your faith, Paul says to you. Now, we're waiting for the hope, but we're also waiting for Jesus' return, which is the hope. We're waiting for that return. There was back in the 70s, everybody thought Jesus was going to come back in the 70s. Okay, those of you who are old enough to remember, Jesus is going to come back in the 70s. Drew his charts. We all knew Jesus was going to come back. Okay, what was that song we used to sing? I have to think about it. Okay, we sing about this song all the time. saying about the rapture, okay? And he's coming back for us, and then he didn't come back for us. Oh, I wish you were already, that's it, yes, wish you were already, okay? And then he didn't come back. Okay? Well, this is what Paul says about coming back. Read with me. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again in the same way. That's important. When you read those lines, you got to catch them in the Bible. In the same way. He left. How did he go? Do you remember? He was where? He was outside Jerusalem, right? On the Mount of Olives. And what happened? He ascended. In the same way. He will descend out of the clouds, in other words. In the same way. Here we go. Keep reading with me. Sorry, I interrupted. Okay. God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. God will bring with Him, as He descends from the clouds, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. The reason we're waiting for the return is because friends will be there we have loved long ago. And they will be with Him. Why? Because we're going to learn in a few minutes that wherever Jesus is, once you die, you're ever with Him. Okay? You're ever with Him. So, I want you to understand a couple thoughts here from this verse. The first one is that Jesus rose from the dead and is alive in heaven. That's part of our hope. If Christ is not risen, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, our faith is in vain, our life is in vain. Everything we do is in vain, and we are of all people most to be pitied. You see, because if there was no heaven, the Christian life is one stinking, lousy life. That's what Paul says. I didn't say that. Paul said that. Go back and read it in 1 Corinthians 15. It's a stinking, lousy life. Well, it makes sense, because you're investing all of your resources in eternity, and if there is no eternity, that's a bad gamble. You believe that sacrifice is really good, when in reality, it didn't do you any good if there is no heaven, you see? But He is alive. And He does repay. And He does pay on your investment. The ROI for your investment in heaven is huge. And He's alive. The second thing that this passage talks about is that fact that He rose again from the dead. He's alive in heaven. You go to Israel with us. You get to walk into the tomb. You get to look and you get to see the carved out stone bed that His body was laid on. It is empty today as it was the third day when He rose from the dead. He's alive in heaven. Bible tells us that He walked around with His disciples, this small group of disciples, for 40 days, instructing them, final instruction, then poof, off He sent them. He went back to heaven and He sent them out. And one day, Jesus will return with those who are dead in Christ from heaven. From Lazarus, who was raised from the dead and died again, and Mary and Martha, and Peter and James and John, and Andrew, and Bartholomew, and Thaddeus, James the Lesser, all of them, all the way down to your loved ones who knew Christ and slipped into sleep apart from the return of Jesus. They're all going to be there. They're all going to be there. Now, that's 2,000 years worth of people. That's a great cloud of witnesses. You and I, if we can grasp this, that the whole reason that He comes is very simple. He comes to welcome us home into heaven. He just comes to bring us to where He is. This is our hope. Now, Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians. He talks about this in chapter 5, verse 8. He talks about when you die in Christ, what happens. And this is what he said. Would you read it with me, please? 2 Corinthians 5, 8. Read it. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. In other words, Paul says, it's a lot better to be out of this place. It is a lot better to be with Jesus. And once we die physically, our body goes in the grave, but our spirit goes where? No, goes with the Lord, wherever the Lord is. You see, a lot of people tell me, I don't want to go to heaven because it sounds like it's going to be really boring. And I tell them, I don't blame you. I've seen your life. I don't blame you. Because it isn't about going to heaven. It's about being with Jesus. And if you don't like to be with Him now, why would He ever force you to be with Him then? The only problem is there are only two alternatives, as we've already read. You're either with Him for eternity, or you're in the second death, the lake of fire. That's it. Which wasn't prepared for people anyway. It was prepared for the devil and his angels and their rebellion. But you see, heaven is all about being with Jesus. Now, you got to get that. If you get that, you got the whole point. Is that Jesus always wants you with Him. Always wants you with Him. He always wants to be with you. Remember the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve fall. What's first words? Where are you? Why? Because it's all about relationship. This isn't about rules and regulations and the Ten Commandments and the Decalogue. And it's not about, it's about the person of Jesus Christ and the Father. You see, now, we're waiting. We're waiting. I'm thinking about the old quartet song. What a day of rejoicing it will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. You see, we're waiting for the hope. We're waiting for His return. We're also waiting for the call. Okay? Have you ever waited for a call? Got my phone here, you know. You're waiting for somebody to call. And they don't call. They don't call. They don't call. You text them. And they don't call. You call them. They don't call. They don't answer. You know how that is, right? A lot of Christ followers are like that. A lot of Christ are like, when's He going to call? Okay. Well, I told one guy, I said, well, what are you waiting for? Well, I'm waiting for a call. But what are you listening for? Well, let's find out. Verses 15 and 16, read with me. For we say this to you by a revelation from the Lord. Stop. In other words, this is privileged information. Isn't that cool? Privileged information. Revelation from the Lord. Here we go. What does it say? We who are alive at the Lord's coming. Oh, that's us. Because if He comes today, that's us. If we're dead, He's not talking to us. Okay? We who are alive at the Lord's coming. It will certainly have no advantage over those who fall asleep. No advantage. Did you get that? Just no, turn to your neighbor. You got no advantage. Okay? If you're alive, this isn't the better deal. Okay? People say, oh, I can't wait to get to heaven. I can't wait to get to heaven. Yeah, me too, but I don't get any preferential treatment because I'm still here. There's no advantage to that. Okay? Well, read on with me. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God. Now, maybe you've been waiting for somebody to come and pick you up, like maybe to take you to the airport. And you know, you're just waiting for him. Or maybe you've come to pick someone up from the airport. Have you ever noticed that some people could never be on time, even for their own funeral? Did you notice that? They're just always late. When I do a wedding, one of the things that I carve into the bride is that if you're not ready on time, I'm going to give you about 15 minutes, I'm going home. You think this day's about you, it's about your guests too. You have to get back into gear here. We had one lady who was drifting, and I said to her, I said, you got to understand, I've got 3 minutes and I'm leaving. She said, okay, Pastor, okay. And boom, all of a sudden, play the song. And it's like, okay, here we go. And it's like, come on. You know what it's like. Maybe you're out there on the street in the car waiting. Finally, one of our neighbors. They can't be ready ever. And so their friend's going to get on. It's like, beep, 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 beep. It's like, okay, we get it. They're not coming. Okay. So what's it like when Jesus comes back? Well, this verse tells us that Jesus comes back with a shout. Okay? Woo! Now, we know what this shout is. We have an example. I talked about Him a minute ago. His name is Lazarus. Jesus stood outside the grave. And what did He do? He shouted in a loud voice. And what did He say? Lazarus, come out! So I know what Jesus is going to shout when He comes back. He's going to shout out people's names to come out of the grave. Now, I don't know if He's going to do it collectively. All of mine, come out! Or He's going to go along and say, John, come out! Elaine, come out! I mean, just go down the line. I don't know. But it's going to be loud. Okay? Now, apparently in heaven, we don't do things quietly. It's a shout.
Amen.
A shout. Okay? I always get worried about quiet people. You know, I'm a loud person. I get worried about quiet people. Okay? Heaven. No more Advil, no more ibuprofen, no more Tylenol, so obviously you don't get a headache because we shout! And because the music rocks the building! But until then, maybe that doesn't happen. Now, the second thing is that we are listening. First, we're listening for the shout. Second, we're listening because Jesus will return with the archangel's voice. Now, this is probably the most unknown of all of the instructions Paul gives, trying to lock this down. We know that Michael's an archangel. We know that there are archangels. There's a hierarchy inside the angelic beings. We understand that. Now, this is archangel, so it's way up there. There's only a couple of them, we think. We only have a couple names. Okay, that's all we know. But the archangel's voice is going to be, maybe that's part of the call. Maybe like a secretary. You know, and here, you take that part of the list, I'll take this part of the list. I don't know. But we have the archangel's voice. But in this process, as you and I are called, the idea is to bring us out, to gather us together. Most people believe that the archangel's job, Jesus' job, is to call you up out of the grave, and the archangel's job is to organize you. Now, if you're thinking fast, you're thinking, you're calling people out of the grave. Ew. Especially if we buried you, like a year ago or two. You know, maybe not 2,000 years, no big deal, because you're just dust, okay? But you're thinking gooey ooey, but don't worry about it. Gooey ooey's gone because we do everything through morticians now, and they drain all the goo, and so, okay. Blood and life and all that, so I get it all out. But you're thinking, just not real excited about taking that to heaven with me. My dad's been dead since 85, you know, I was not really excited about seeing him that way. How about you? I mean, it's like, well, don't worry. You don't have to. Paul goes into great detail. I'm just going to read it, and we're going to read it together. This is what's going to happen. When the shout occurs, the archangel speaks. This is what's going to happen. The dead in Christ are going to rise. Read with me out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 50. Brothers, I tell you this, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and corruption cannot inherit incorruption. You remember the word corruption means death, decay, and all that ooze. Okay, the slime that basically we become, okay, until we become dust. That doesn't get to heaven. Your flesh don't go. Okay, so what does? Well, here's a mystery. Listen, I am telling you a mystery. Read it with me. We will not all fall asleep. In other words, we won't all die. But we will all be changed. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm going to be changed. Now, I got a word for you. You may not quite be changed into the American model of what healthy looks like. If your idea is something on the pages of Glamour magazine, it ain't going to happen, because Jesus himself had no form or comeliness that we would desire him. In other words, he's homely. Now, we might be a little plump.
Okay. Yes.
But I do tell you this, we are going to eat. So, in the process, the change, it is going to be significant. Why? Because, read with me, in a moment, in a blink of an eye, at the last trumpet, remember that, just put that in your head, I'm going to remember the trumpet, okay? For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised. Oh, so what comes out of the grave isn't flesh and blood, or the deteriorating body, or the dust. It's incorruptible. Why? And we will be changed. Why? For this corruptible, this thing you're in, okay, must be clothed with incorruptibility. That means it's never going to decay. Woohoo! No more bad knee, no more bad back, no more bad shoulder. I'm telling you, I'm looking forward to this. And this mortal must be clothed with immortality. Sorry, Avengers. We will be. Okay? When this corruptible is clothed with incorruptible and this mortal is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Woo! Death, where is your victory? The quote is, death, where is your sting? Now, the sting of death is sin. In other words, that's why we die. We got infected by sin. And that's why it hurts. And the power of sin is the law, the righteousness of God. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory, how? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, that's why we go to heaven, is because we trusted Christ, and that's what life's all about. Just right in the white space, Colossians 3:4, Christ, who is our life when He returns. Christ is our life. If your life isn't Christ, where do you wind up? In the second death. Because why would He ever force Himself upon you for eternity if you had no interest in Him in this life? But because you are passionate about Christ, and Christ was your life here, even if you die in Christ, you are with Him. He returns with you and everybody else. He gives a shout. Now imagine this. Imagine we're 50 years in the future, and you and I have passed. Okay? We're with Christ. And our spirit is with Christ, wherever He is. And this day occurs, 50 years in the future. And He comes down out of heaven. He says, Marty, Matt, come up! And in the moment, as the grave is opened, you're not going to fight knees and toes, and I'm not going to fight back and shoulders, and bad knees, and bad eyes. Because that body that He's going to slip me back into and slip you back into is going to be immortal and never decay. Now, all of this is going to happen very quickly. And then, Jesus is going to return with the trumpet of God. This is the trumpet of God. It's called a shofar. Don't wait for Louis Armstrong. Don't wait for Brenton Marcellus. Okay, this is it. And it sounds like this. And that's what you need to listen for. The trumpet of God. Remember what it said? It said, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound. The dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible. And we will all be changed. We will all be changed. I'm telling you this, to me, the purpose of the trumpet in the Old Testament was to sound the nation of Israel, to gather them together, to bring them to assembly, or to set them out to charge the enemy, or to a certain blast would bring them back, calling retreat. This is the blast of victory to gather. The war's over. Come home. Come home. You see, we're waiting for our call. We're waiting for His return. We're waiting for our hope. And we're waiting for our departure. This world is not my own, my home. I'm only passing through. And so we're waiting for our departure. This is what it says in the passage. It says, read it with me. And the dead in Christ will rise first, no advantage to us. Then we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Did you catch that? The dead in Christ will rise first. You, hear me, are not, unless you're asleep when He comes, unless you're sleeping, you're not going to miss this. You don't think that maybe ABC7 will rush over to the cemetery to wonder why thousands of graves at Forest Lawn have been vandalized and caskets are open and bodies are missing? And then, when everybody's up, the living in Christ will rise next. You might not get to see the news report from home, but you might see it from the air. Because you'll have new eyes, sharper than an eagle, and you'll be saying, ABC 7. Oh, there's the Channel 2 copter. Oh, look over there. And we're going to be snatched away. Now, I want you to notice that we are waiting. We are waiting for a reunion. See, this is what heaven's all about. It's about a reunion. It's about being reunited. See what it said? Read it with me again. Then we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Did you catch that? If they're dead in Christ, their bodies are in the grave, their souls are in heaven, they are returning with Jesus in the clouds. The same way He left, He comes back. Then He makes the shout. Jesus does. Then the archangel makes a shout. Then the trumpet sounds. And the dead bodies of those who have died in Christ are liberated from the ground, the ocean, wherever they are, reassembled and changed and put back together, body and soul. And then, after that occurs, you and I, who are alive in Christ, will be snatched up. And in the vertical elevator process from ground zero to whatever, 2,000-3,000 feet in the air, there'll be no more glasses and no more aching bones and no more sorrow. And we will all, look at what it says, we will meet them, we will together, we will meet them. It will be a great meet and greet. And as the archangel's passing out the assignments, gathering over here, this and that, and whatever he's shouting about, and whatever Jesus is, and he's got us all in this room, they're blowing the horn. I mean, it's all just this great thing. It's a great reunion. And as the reunion's going on, you got to get this, we will be together forever. No more will there be separation. No more will we be apart. Your family line will start assembling. My family line will start assembling. We'll be gathering our friends and introducing you. I'll be introducing you to some of my friends back in Ohio like I did it at Moody. And then I'm going to introduce you to some of my friends in Florida. I'm going to introduce you to some of my friends in Israel. I mean, it's going to be a great day of rejoicing. It's going to be amazing. We're going to be together forever. And then Jesus will just turn and He will take us back to heaven. And we will be with the Lord forever. And wherever the Lord is, there we will be. Forever. And so we will, verse 17 says, so we will always be with the Lord. Now, you've got to get this again. If you don't enjoy being with Him now, you're not going to have to worry about this later. Because He's taking His friends home with Him. You see how clear this is? Now, what are you supposed to do with great information like this? Very clear. This is what you're supposed to do. Read it with me. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. That's what you're supposed to do. 1 Corinthians 15:58, that passage we read earlier, wraps up this way. Read it with me. Therefore, my dear brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And Peter talks about this, though we didn't go to that passage. I talked to you about how everything's going to be melted in fervent heat. This is what he says. It is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness as you wait for and earnestly desire the coming of the day of the Lord. We're to encourage people. We're to share the good news, make disciples, and we are to live a holy life. That's what it's all about. We need to be the people of God. We need to live it out. Because the point of this message is this. A reunion with Jesus is imminent. Right? These are your last days. This is it. It's imminent. And thus, we're motivated to do all we can to make disciples before He calls us home to heaven. That's what this is all about. Going home. Who are you going to take with you? Let's pray. Lord, we want to be people who make disciples. We want to be devoted to Your heart and Your will, which is this relationship issue. And so, Father, we want to accomplish Your mission because our time is running out and You're taking us to heaven. Lord, refocus our heart. Refocus us on Jesus Christ and the hope that we have of Him taking us home to heaven very, very soon. We pray all this in Jesus' matchless name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.
Would you like to help spread the word by sharing this message? Perhaps you would consider sharing this message with a friend. God longs to release the captives of our culture into the freedom of faith. Thank you for your consideration. Have you heard about Dr. Smith's newest book? If you want to make an impact in your community, county, country, or continent, Dr. Smith has written a new book to help you accomplish your dreams. Gathering Missional Leaders is a guided study that explores the elements necessary to build the habitat that will attract a strong and vibrant coalition of men and women who want to reach their world in their generation. Gathering Missional Leaders was born as a field manual, a how-to guide to see local churches become training centers where people can learn to go and make disciples of all nations, and build a climate in their church where the next generation of mission-minded Christians can come together and thrive. You can order a copy of Gathering Missional Leaders at the Eagles in Leadership website by clicking the appropriate link on the right-hand side panel of the Eagles in Leadership website. Today's episode was recorded live in El Segundo, California, and edited by Ryan Longsworth in Los Angeles, California. And now until next time, we're praying that you would be filled with the love of God so that you can demonstrate His love to the lost and dying in your city. God bless.